Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
I think one of the greatest challenges in our life as Christians is the life living outside the norm. Right from the beginning of time, the word clearly shows that God set us apart. He's called us to be separated from this world. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. And so I want to talk tonight, and it's going to be a number of weeks that I share this message, but I want to begin tonight about talking about the new normal. The new normal. I want to talk about stepping into new things. You know, when God's the center of our existence, everything that we look at, everything we do, everything we attempt, everything we expect has a kingdom perspective. When we're called into Christ, when we believe in Christ, when we follow in His ways, our lives really are meant to be, and I say this quite honestly, are meant to be for His glory, for His pleasure, and for His purpose. You know, but sometimes as Christians, as I think Dennis explained, we get a name in the front of our Bible, we say a quick prayer, and that seals it for eternity. But, you know, that to me is only the beginning of what God has purposed for His followers. As friends, there's an eternal significance in all that we do. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and I said this morning, if anyone be in Christ, behold, it's like a da-da moment. You step out of darkness, you step into His wonderful light. The change is not like a caterpillar metamorphosing, whatever the word is, into a butterfly. But it's an instant. We come out of darkness and we come into His marvelous light. It's like stepping from one room into a well-lit room. And the change, even though it's instant from coming, being separated from Christ to being found in Christ, the change is what takes the time. But how much time does God allow for that change to happen? The answer is until He returns, because none of us are like Him yet. Day by day we're being transformed into His likeness, but the completed task is not yet there. You and I are part of a bigger picture. Rather than just living individual lives for our purpose, for our pleasure, for our glory, we switch from living that way, which is a very much a worldly, carnal way of living, into living a life that is set apart for Christ. We touch two generations or more in our lives. We are part of a God story that you and I are living out, not just on a Sunday, not just when we gather together as church meetings, but we're living it out on a day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, if you like, second by second existence. And each season, each time that we move with God, brings about new seasons of faith, new areas of confidence, new areas of stretching out towards God and seeing His plan unfold in our life. I want to talk tonight a little bit about a man called Caleb. Caleb was who? Who was he related to? Moses. And his offsider was a man called, he's sitting up by the sound desk, Joshua. If you open your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 14, we're just going to quickly go through a few points here, because I believe God is calling us out in these last times to live in a different era, to live in a different realm, to operate in a different atmosphere, if you like. And I define that tonight onwards as a new normal. The bottom line is that we cannot sit back passively and wait for something to happen. I think it was Dennis the other week that says if we want to break through, we've got to step forth and take hold of it. I think that was the words you said. By faith. If you want healing, you sit in your bedroom and say, God, I want to be healed. Yes, you might for the first minute, and then you get up and begin to do things to move towards your healing. You know, if you're looking to pay a bill and there's not enough money in the bank, sit on the lounge chair all day and pray that God drops the money down your chimney. What if you haven't got a chimney? Go on the internet, hope that somebody's put it into your bank account. I know Christians that live like that. And they get low on money and they Facebook all their friends. Would you be like to be part of the blessing of God in my life? I feel like typing back again with question marks. We laugh, but there's people like that. They're not stepping out in faith. They're not relying on God. They're using the term Christian faith to make their lives comfortable, to make their lives comfortable. I'm not going to name names here tonight. We have a particular friend in ministry. I call him a friend. I pray for him. I counsel him regularly. But on a regular pattern of every 3 to 6 months, we get this request, would you like to partner with us on my new dream? And he goes from dream to dream to dream. And everything's about making it so he can help others. My advice back to him is, get a job. Your ministry can involve working in a secular position to make the money, to bless others, to finance your dreams, to do what God's called you to do. But you and I need to position ourselves in a place to move with fresh expectation, to step into new things. Now in Numbers chapter 13, we're not going to read it tonight. Did I say Joshua? I'm sure I said Numbers. I was talking about Joshua and I was talking about Caleb, but we're in Numbers. That's okay. I'm glad you asked. I may have said it wrong. I'm excited and I'm preaching with not many notes. Numbers chapter 13 talks about the 12 spies going into the promised land. We know the story. We know that 10 of them came back and said, "Ah, too scary, boss. We can't go in there. They're like giants and we feel like grasshoppers." Joshua and Caleb, on the other hand, were men of faith. Out of the 12, two of them said, "God wants us to step in to this land." You know the time period between Abram receiving the promise of God and Joshua leading the people into the land of promise is about 700 years? I want you to think about that tonight. 700 years between God making his promise to Abram that I will bless you and I will make you the father of many nations. I will bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curse you. I will make you your name famous, God said, in the book of Genesis. And you look at what people went through. You know, taken into captivity, working in Egypt, captivated by enemy, kept in captivity for 400 years. And then God says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to allow Moses to lead you out of captivity into the land of promise. He didn't say toward the land of promise. He didn't say close to the land of promise. He didn't say, well, you're going to do it tough for 40 years. He had a plan for his people to do a 14-day journey from captivity to a place of more than us. And Moses sends the spies in. And they come back, we can't do this. It's not going to happen. Joshua and Caleb stand up. In verse 30 of Numbers 13, It says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. You know, I think sometimes Christians like to spend time in the wilderness because that's where God's provision is. We know that in the times when they were spending in the land of the wilderness, the 40-year journey, God provided food for them to eat, and, you know, fire to keep them warm and shade to keep them out of the sun. And God just provided. I think there's Christians that are happy just being stuck going around the mountain, across the wilderness, back over the same path again, rather than step into God's promise. I love the heart of Caleb. It says in verse 31, but his fellow scouts said, we are not able to go up against the people of Canaan, for they are stronger than we are. I'm in Numbers chapter 13, verse 31. Thank you for asking. It's good. I want you to think about the promise that all 12 spies had stepped into. The land of more than enough. The land flowing with milk and honey. The land where the Bible records a bunch of grapes had to be carried on a spar between two grown men. Now, I've never had trouble picking up a bunch of grapes. I reckon at a push I could pick up most bunches of grapes on my little pinky. Have you seen those bunches of grapes? I've picked grapes as a part-time job. I know how heavy grapes can be. But the grapes in the land of more than enough, provided by God and opened up by God, that the people of Israel could have stepped into, the scouts said, let me repeat it again, his fellow scouts said, we are not able to go up against the people of Canaan, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought the Israelites an evil report of the land which they had scouted out, saying, the land through which we went to go to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the Nephilim, the giants, the sons of Anak, who come from the giants, and we were in our own eyes, our own sight, as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Imagine the fear, the trembling, the disanticipation, the lack of expectation that's now been implanted into the minds and into the hearts of the people of God's own calling, that he's released from captivity to set them free into the land of promise. Chapter 14 begins, and all the congregation cried out with a loud voice, and they wept that night. Boo-hoo! God's not a God of promise. Well, I'm sorry to say, but God's promise is God's promise. God never goes back on his word. So we look a little bit further here, and, you know, the plight between Moses and Jacob, and I mean Joshua and Caleb, they just couldn't work it out. God had promised. God had delivered us. The land of promise is just across the water. Let's go in, check it out. The report comes back by 2 out of 12 that says it's more than enough. 10 out of 12 say we can't do it. And the majority rules and squashes faith. These are the people of God. These are God's people called by his name, delivered out of captivity. Come down in Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. I love this passage. God speaking, he says, but my servant Caleb because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. The King James Version says, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and has followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. The word there, different, or the word there, another, is the Hebrew word acher, A-C-H-E-R. It means the next spirit, or a following spirit. Now, Caleb's a follower. He's looking to God and he's following what God wants him to do. He followed God's instruction into the land of the promise. He followed God's eyes and he saw all that God had given them as a blessing to them. Now, how many know that when you're wanting to walk in the blessing, it just doesn't come on a silver platter delivered by servants? It usually comes with a bit of effort involved, a little bit of taking, a little bit of, you know, perhaps warring towards it. But I want us to see tonight that each of us here in this room have three things in common. Every one of us here in the room, everyone listening to this message online, we have three things in common. We have a past that has pain, it has disappointment, it has fear, it has distrust. We all in here together tonight have a present, and our present has problems. Amen? None of us are free tonight of problems. But all of us here tonight also have a promise that God has got for you, and it's a promise that he wants you to possess. A pain, problems, and a promise. And to enter into that land of promise, we have to step out of what we would call normal and begin a life in the new normal. Come with me to Joshua chapter 1, if you would now, please. Because both Caleb and Joshua were of another spirit, an acher spirit, a different spirit, a new spirit, a next spirit, a following spirit. And God had his hand on Joshua, and he had his hand on Caleb, and he wanted that new spirit, that other spirit, that different spirit, to take the generations into something that was extraordinary, out of the norm into the new normal. And he says in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 1, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving to them. I promise you what I promised to Moses. Wherever you set foot, you'll be on the land I have given you. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. For I'll be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you nor abandon you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. 700 years has transpired. Abram's gone. Isaac's gone. Jacob's gone. Caleb's still here. Joshua's still here. Moses is just gone, And God said, at last, there is a new generation that will not only listen to my voice, but will obey my commands and take my people into what I've been promising them all this time. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I want to talk quickly about three things that we can learn from this easy passage here in Joshua. I wanted them to be an encouragement to you all for your own personal journey of faith into coming out of normal into what God wants to be the new normal. Number one, solidity of footing. Solidity of footing. I can remember many years ago we were down in Mount Gambier for a family holiday, and we wanted to go down to the lakes. You know, the Crater Lakes, where you go down that windy road, and Legamutton Lake and Brown Lake, and not Blue Lake, that's on the other side. And what we didn't know, that they'd had a particularly dry season in Mount Gambier, and I didn't think they ever had dry seasons down there. So as a family, we walked from the caravan park at the top of the hill down through the windy road, and we get down to Brown Lake, and it was exactly that. It was brown. There was not a drop of water across the whole lake. So I said to Dad, I'm going to walk on water. And he said, what? I said, well, there's got to be water under there somewhere, but I want to walk across the lake because it may never happen like this again. Halfway across the lake, the soil started to get a bit spongy, shall we say. Dad kept saying, come back, you're going to be up to your knees in mud. I'm not coming out there to get you. So Dad, I want to make it across the lake. And have you ever walked on spongy, dry soil? All of a sudden, it wasn't spongy any longer. It was just ooze. And down I went, not just to my knees, but right up to my waist in this black, volcanic, ooey, gooey mud. And you know what my dad did? Sat down on the edge of the lake and laughed. And laughed, and laughed, and laughed. I said, Dad, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going home. I'm going back to the caravan. But the Lord said to Joshua, every place you set your foot upon, it will be yours because I'm giving it to you. Solidity of footing. Because God's not only changed the atmosphere, He's changed the soil. I would have loved to walk right across that lake and stood on the other side and said back to my dad, see, I told you I could do it. But I pulled myself out of that mud, dragged myself, and it was like popping a cork out of a bottle, you know. I was out. And then on my belly, I crawled to a spot where I thought I'd be okay to stand up, and I scraped mud off me, off my shorts and my legs, and it was over my hands and up my arms from getting out. It was. That's why I'm so handsome today. But God didn't say to Joshua, watch out where you walk. What He said to Joshua, He said, now Moses is dead. Now, every place you put your foot, that is what I've given to you. Outside of the norm. Because everywhere that the 10 spies had been, all they saw was war. All they saw was death. All they saw was lack. All they saw was defeat. All they saw was lack of purpose and lack of life. God reinstates Joshua's position. And He says, Joshua, everywhere you put your foot, I will give that to you. Now hold that place and come to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And it says, for we, everyone say we, that includes you, are God's own handiwork. His workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, the Amplified says, that we may do those good works which God predestined, that is planned beforehand for us, taking paths, the Amplified says, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. That's the Amplified version. Ephesians 2:10 out of King James says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk." Notice that verb, walk, it's an action word, that we should walk in them. You can imagine Joshua sitting on the side of the great Jordan River and going, "Well, I'm not sure, God. Didn't work for Moses. All my ancestors are gone. Caleb and me were the only two standing from that generation." God says, "I want you to walk." You're doing this to me again, aren't you? It's on. It's still recording. I just wasn't getting much feedback, that was all. It says, "No one shall be able to stand against you for as long as you live, Joshua. For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you. I will not abandon you. Just be strong and courageous." Just as Joshua is about to enter into this new place again, for the second time, but with the people following him across under his leadership, he's at a new level. He's got a new responsibility before the people and before God. He doesn't want to fail. He doesn't want to let anyone down. But God assures him that everything happens in the physical, everything that will happen, the geographical move, God has prepared the way. I believe today there's going to be positional moves for you and I this year. That God is going to give us increase and God's going to give us change as far as our responsibilities to others go. I believe there's going to be vocational moves, new job opportunities, new ventures. I believe there's going to be creativity, not just for the young and the working class, but for also the retireds. That God's going to move you up to a place where you can feel worth. He's going to deploy new gifts, new talents upon you. He's going to give you startup projects to be able to do stuff. And you want to know this, that your footing is secure. He's saying to us tonight, do not settle into the norm. I'm retired. I've finished my days of working. I can't find work. Nobody wants to employ me. No one wants to give me a chance. I believe tonight you're going to step out of that normality and we're going to step into something that's going to begin a new normal for the children of God. Wherever you set your foot, God is saying to you tonight, I will give that to you. Solidity of footing. As you step into new things, as you step into a new experience, God assures you, friends, that you won't go backwards, you won't go downwards like I did. You will go forwards in that thing. It's not, friends, because the anointing's on that place. It's not because of the anointing on that given circumstance. I believe that the anointing is on us as the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, friends, be confident that when he leads you, and what he leads you into, he will secure your footing. Number two, clarity of mission or purpose for the journey ahead. The Bible says, Joshua, the time has come for you to lead these, my people. Imagine the responsibility. He was a good 2IC. He was a good supporter of Moses in his ministry. And now God's saying, Moses has finished his calling. He's come home to be with me. But Joshua, it's your turn to step up and step into what I'm going to give you as a clear mission that I want you to fulfill. Moses has brought you this far, but now Joshua, you have the mission to complete. You have a clear purpose. What does that mean? Clarity of purpose or mission comes when you know what to let go of and what to lay hold of. What to let go of and what to lay hold of. Joshua now has to let go of Moses' leadership and lay hold of his responsibility with clarity of purpose for the sake of God's people and for future to come. God likewise wants us to move with clarity of vision, clarity of mind, and clarity of purpose. To come into those new experiences, to come into those divine setups. Friends, we need to be open to what He wants us to let go and what He wants us to embrace. Amen? It's like the story that Cole Stringer used to talk about, where they used to catch monkeys in Thailand. They would put an apple inside a jar inside a cage, and the monkeys would gingerly come inside the cage and put their hand in to get the apple out of the jar, and then realizing that they couldn't get their hand out with the apple still in place, not thinking about the trap they were in, the cage they were in, but would not let go of the apple in order to be free. And the Thai people used to just come in and shut the door behind them. There they'd have a monkey. We fall into that same trap. We want to have everything without letting go of something in order to enjoy our freedom. I believe for some of you, God wants to increase your people capacity. Your ability to meet people, to greet people, to extend yourselves to people. I believe this year is going to be one of those years where you get the confidence to step out of your comfort zone and begin to establish new friendships with people that you normally wouldn't even talk to. As you begin to join serving teams, build new friendships, get into life groups, get into community groups, your gifts and your talents will be expanded rather than become dormant, and you will start to surface above the circumstances. For some of you here, you need to lay hold of God with a fresh passion. A fresh passion. Perhaps you're a bit tired of your spiritual walk, and you wonder why there's no vision, no drive to move forward. God says to Joshua in verse 8, "The book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then," hello, there's a condition here, fine print, Dennis, fine print, "for then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall deal wisely and have good success." God's just not going to drop it out of thin air. I was reading a book written by a pastor friend of mine, and he had this dream of speaking to a group of over 1,000 people. And he was on a missions trip in Southeast Asia somewhere, I forget exactly where it was, and he was part of a team ministering within that region. And he got a phone call, and he said, "Is that you, Pastor?" "Yes, it is. Where are you now?" "I'm part of a conference in this central part." I think it was in the Philippines. And he said, "What are you doing in the next hour?" He said, "Oh, I'm part of this ministry team. I think I'm just sitting down and being part of the service. I don't think I'm actively involved. Would it be possible that I can send a driver to pick you up and bring you to our church, because our guest speaker has just taken ill. We've got no one to preach." He said, "Yeah, I think I can do that. You send the driver. I'll check with my pastor, but it should be all right." So he checked with the pastor. Pastor said, "Yep, when the driver comes, you go." So he hops in the car and he's talking to the driver, and he said to the driver, "So when we get there, how much prep time have we got there?" The driver said, oh, you should have at least a half an hour. The traffic's pretty light. We should be okay. So he didn't think much of it. And they arrive at the place. And as he gets to the front doors, he's ushered in at the backstage. And he said, how much time have I got to prepare? He said, by the time we get to the microphone, you're up. And he walks from behind the stage, through the curtains, and there in front of him is more than 1,000 people waiting to hear the word that the Lord's placed upon his heart. Talk about trusting God. Talking about being ready in season and out of season. And he steps up to the microphone and he says, and the word of the Lord just hit me. That there was the vision I'd had as a 14-year-old boy of preaching to over 1,000 people. And he said, I'm 42 years of age and I'm seeing my dream in front of me, and I've got the confidence because I followed the path of Joshua, and I read that scripture, and I read it, and I read it, and I read it, and I had to be strong, and I had to be courageous, and I'd spent my time in the Word. And he said, the latter part of verse 8 is what hit me in my reflection. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you shall deal wisely and have good success. That night, as he closed his message and gave an altar call, 800 people came forward to surrender their lives to Jesus. That was despite those who wanted healing, those who wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit, those who wanted to be baptized, but over 800 people came forward to surrender their lives to Jesus. He knew who he was in Christ. He was prepared to step in to what God had for him. He had clarity of mission. He had purpose for the journey ahead, even though his journey in his eyes was to the main conference. The offer of the journey to go even further took him to a place where he was able to be strong and courageous and lead people to Jesus. Which brings me to point number 3. To place our confidence in the Lord. To place our confidence in the Lord. Over the years, I've been accused of being many things, including a bit brash, a little bit overconfident, a little bit cocky. I can remember at an adult leadership course I was doing in scouting days, probably the age of 18 or 19, one of the chief leaders came up to me during one of the coffee breaks and said, you're very self-assured, aren't you, Lou? And I, in fear and trembling, said, what gives you that impression? But apparently through my growing years, if I felt insecure, I would come across super confident. But now that I'm in the Lord, it's actually humility that gives me my confidence. God not only assures Joshua of solid footing, not only assures him of clarity of purpose, he now invites, hear my words here, he invites Joshua to place his total confidence in the Lord for these things to begin to unfold in his life. He says to Joshua, no one will be able to stand against you, Joshua, as long as you live. How powerful are those words? No one, no one army, no one military force, no one king or kingdom, no one ruler, no one force amassed together, no one religion, no one mighty army, no one nothing will stand against Joshua for as long as he lives. How confident would you be tonight if the Lord spoke those words over you? He says, I will not fail you nor abandon you. Three times he says to Joshua, now be strong and be courageous. Those exact words he spoke over me in that door, that dairy at 4:30 in the morning as I was about to take the senior role on here in fear and trembling. Be strong and be courageous. Be very strong and courageous. Be very strong and very courageous. And I'm thinking, God, I've never been to Bible college. I've never had the training in delivering sermons. I've never had much leadership training as far as church life goes. I've never done funerals. I've never done weddings. I've never done baby dedications. I've been limited to a youth and a children's ministry. And now, Lord, you want me to take on this role? Be strong and courageous. The footing's secure. It's on the rock, Him. Jesus, my rock. He was telling Joshua that when he went into battle, possess new places, that the strategy would be his, that the tactics would be his. The number one thing that Joshua would need, despite all that, is morale. He had to be confident. He had to have zeal, especially in the face of opposition. And sometimes the opposition was from within. He had to be strong and he had to be courageous in the face of hardship. He was saying to Joshua, don't wilt in the face of challenges. Don't let yourself be intimidated. Don't shrink back in doubt. Don't lose confidence. Don't let your morale plummet. Your morale will keep you forging ahead. Famous General Montgomery, it's said of him in World War II, when he led the battle of El Alamein in Africa, he raised a voice of morale amongst Britain's 8th Army in the desert. They say, and history records this, that the turning point of the battle was largely built on the morale he put into the men. He said this, and I quote, "The moral effect of air action on the enemy is very great and out of all proportion to the material damage inflicted. In the reverse direction, the sight and the sound of our own air forces operating against the enemy have an equally satisfactory effect on our own troops. A combination of the two has a profound influence on the most important single factor in war, morale." God was saying to Joshua, and he's saying to us tonight, Joshua, don't let your morale plummet. Keep strong, because I am with you. I'm committed to you. Just as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. No new ventures, no new opportunities, friends, in our lives will come without challenges. God's inviting us tonight. Put our confidence in Him. Look at verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Friends, you and I are on the cusp of greater things. God desires to lead us on a divinely ordered spiral. An upward spiral. He wants to build another tier, another layer on His purpose over our lives. He will give us solidity of footing as we follow His leading into these new things. He'll bring clarity of purpose and mission as we let go of certain things and lay hold of others. He invites you and I to place our confidence in Him and position ourselves in firmness of faith. How do you look in the new normal? Friends, when I'm rich, when I'm poor, then He makes me rich. When I'm weak, then He makes me strong. When I am sick, do I focus on the sickness or do I focus on His healing? When I am down, do I stay down or do I look heavenward and look upward? When I'm inside myself and feeling sorry for myself, do I picture myself in sorrow or do I picture my Jesus allowing Himself to be nailed to a wooden cross on my behalf? Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. I used to balk at people that used to say, oh, you're so super spook. So over the top with your faith, Pastor Luke. I've got to the point where I take that as a compliment now. I am a supernatural person. I cannot help that anymore because I'm found in Christ, who's the Son of a living God. He's supernatural. I was created in God's image, therefore I'm supernatural too. I'm not super spook, I'm supernatural. I'm extraordinary. I'm over the top, I'm separated from this world, and I choose to live there. I don't boast on me, I boast on Him. He is the author, He is the perfecter, He is the beginning, and He is the end. Amen? That's who He is.